Welcome to Ask Prof. Brewer. I'm David Brewer, and I'm a pastor and teacher at Emmaus Bible Church in West Bend, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining me. In today's session, we continue our series on the book of Revelation, and we're in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. So let's start by reading the passage. Then, when the Lamb broke or opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come." So we see God's sovereignty here. And just a little bit of review from what I said before, many people wrongly teach that the seal judgment is man's wrath or it's Satan's wrath. But ultimately, it's extremely clear to me in Revelation 6 that it's God's wrath, because look at the seals. Who opens or breaks a seal? The Lamb. So it's Jesus Christ the Lamb, which we see in chapter 5 of Revelation. He's a lion in the Lamb. So if he initiates these seal judgments, and God is the one in control, and there's a lot of evidence for that. And if you receive my PowerPoint for Revelation 6, you'll see when I put the biblical text up there, certain words are in red. And that means that's evidence that God is sovereign and God is in control. And then one of the fourth living creature says, "Come." Of course, he gets his authority from God the Father, God the Son, from, you know, the Trinity. And in response to him saying, "Come," then the horse obeys by coming. And then verse 8 says, "So I looked, and here came an ashen," and that's pale greenish gray, "horse, and the one who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following close behind him." And then the verse continues, "And they were given authority over a fourth of the population to kill with the sword, famine, and plague," which is basically disease, "and by the wild animals of the earth." So the phrase, "they were given authority," God is the one that gives them the authority, because the ultimate authority comes from him. So that's another evidence that the sealed judgments is God's wrath, not man's wrath or Satan's wrath. But even if it appears to be man's wrath, or on the surface appears that way, ultimately it is, theologically, it is God's wrath. So the Old Testament background for this verse, Revelation 6:8, is Ezekiel 14:21. So read the entire context if you want to look at that, Ezekiel 14:12-23. So the four seal judgments flow from famine. This is now summarizing Ezekiel 14. So they flow from famine, that's 14:13 and 14, to wild beasts, and that's 15 and 16, to sword, 17 and 18, and then finally to plague, verses 19 and 20. Then in Ezekiel 14:21, Jerusalem is told that it will receive all four judgments. In verses 22 and 23, encourage the righteous remnant to be spared due to their righteous conduct. So even these particular seal judgments, we know from Ezekiel, it is God's wrath. So there's a lot of evidence that it's God's wrath. And also the combination of sword, famine, and plague, or death, is found in some other passages as well, like in Jeremiah 14:12, 15:2, 21:7, 24:10, 29:17 and 18, 42:17, and 43:11. And also sword, famine, wild animals, and plague is found in Ezekiel 5:12 and Ezekiel 5:17. So this plague of death will require someone compelling to deal with the repercussions of the worldwide desperation, chaos, and panic that will follow. So the Antichrist will doubtlessly take advantage of this moment to leverage his control over the nations. So some practical application. As we said a few minutes ago, Christ is the one that breaks each of these seals. He initiates these seal judgments. So he controls all these things. As the exalted Lamb who gave himself for our sins, he exercises absolute control over these events, allowing them to take place for his glory and the good of his people. Although we may not understand how all this works, we can rest assured that he is in control and only allows things within his sovereign will to occur. The second point, he allows evil things to take place for his glory and the good of his people, and we must trust him even though we don't understand these things. And that's actually review what I just said, so sorry about that. If you're like me, you need review. And if you've experienced tragedies, please understand that Jesus allowed them for a reason, for your ultimate good in his glory. So if you had catastrophes happen to you, the Lord is not sleeping nor is on vacation. Things are not out of his control. He allowed this particular thing to occur and will take it from you in his own time. So as we looked at these four horsemen of Revelation 6, we saw a continuing theme. The horrible results of sin in our world, false teachers, false Christs, wars and rumors of war, shortages and famines and horrible deaths, they all result from living in a fallen, sinful world. When we see these things occur, they should constantly remind us of sin, the harm it brings into our lives, and humanity's great need for a Savior. So may we all see the suffering and injustice that's taking place all around us and commit our lives to love and help those who are touched by the results of sin. Especially may we see the need to share the gospel message with the lost and dying world to give them escape from the eternal results of sin that far outweigh the temporal results of sin that we see all around us. And please remember that his grace is always enough or sufficient. And please witness to those around you because the time is indeed short. So the next section we're going to do is called The Lamb's Wrath Unleashed. And we'll be looking at Revelation 6 verses 9 through 17. So the main ideas of this section, the first one is martyrs under the altar, and that's verses 9 to 11. So John sees a vision of souls who have been martyred for their faith. These souls, these individuals, cry out to God, asking how long it will be until their deaths are avenged and justice is served. And the next part is opening of the sixth seal, and that's verses 12 to 17. So the sixth seal is open, and there are cosmic disturbances such as a great earthquake, the sun turning black, the moon turning blood red, and stars falling from the sky. People of the earth are filled with terror and hide in caves and among the rocks, calling for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God and the Lamb. And the third main idea is a fear of judgment. So the people's reaction to these events is one of fear and panic as they realize the magnitude of what's happening and the impending judgment. This reflects the themes of repentance and accountability that are present throughout the book of Revelation. So let's read verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. When the Lamb broke, or could be translated open, the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been violently killed or slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. So Paul expressed his approaching death in a similar way in Philippians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:6. So you can look up those passages. So these believers are martyred for the same reason John was exiled, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 that those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So if you live like the world as a believer, you probably won't be persecuted, but it's worth it. God's grace is sufficient, as we said a few minutes ago, to get you through whatever you need to get through. So you stay true to the faith. The key is to abide in him and let the Holy Spirit sanctify you as we place our faith in the Lord, that we place our faith in him in the past for our justification. We also have faith in him for our present tense sanctification. And it's only through the Spirit working through us that we can do that. So this intermediate state is a disembodied state. One's physical body is in the grave, but the spirit or soul is either in heaven with Christ or in a place of great suffering apart from Christ. If you look at Luke 16, 19 to 31, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, and Philippians 1, 21 to 23. So the martyrs, again, verses 9 to 11 of Revelation 6, when the Old Testament priest presented an animal sacrifice, the victim's blood was poured out at the base of the brazen altar, if you look at Leviticus chapter 4. So in Old Testament imagery, blood represents life, Leviticus 17:11. So in Revelation, the souls of the martyrs under the altar indicate that their lives were given sacrificially to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, which we mentioned a few minutes ago, had the same idea when he wrote Philippians 2:17 and 2 Timothy 4:6. So people in the path of saints, and they said, "How long, O Lord?" That's been the cry of God's suffering people throughout the ages. If you look at Psalm 74, 9 and 10, Psalm 79, 5, Psalm 94, 3 and 4, and Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. But is it Christian, quote unquote, for these martyred saints to pray for vengeance on their murderers? After all, both Jesus and Stephen prayed that God would forgive those who killed them. So I don't doubt that when they were slain on earth, these martyrs also prayed for their slayers. This is the right thing to do. If you look at Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and also Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And it's an important point to realize that it's not personal revenge that they seek, but the vindication of God's holiness and the establishment of his justice. To every believer today who sincerely prays, "Thy kingdom come," echoes their same petition. When a good man dies for the sake of goodness, it may look like tragedy, like the waste of an exemplary life, like the work of evil men. And indeed, it may be all these things, but every life is laid down for right and truth, and God is ultimately more than any of these things. It's an offering made to God, and William Barclay said that in his Revelation commentary. In verse 10 of Revelation chapter 6, "And they cried out in a loud voice," which shows a strong sense of urgency, saying, "How long, O sovereign master, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who live on the earth?" So the phrase "that those who dwell on the earth" always refers to unbelievers who are completely committed to Satan and his work and Satan CEO, the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, second in command, is the lieutenant, the false prophet. So if you also look at the passages where the same phrase is used, "those who dwell on the earth," Revelation 3:10, Revelation 8:13. These passages are all from Revelation chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 13, verses 8 and 14, and also chapter 17, verse 8. So this is similar to Jesus' teaching in Luke 18:7. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" So that's been case for a long time, and God says that it's that God does want to bring about justice, and nothing wrong with desiring that. And then the verse continues, "Will he keep putting them off?" And it's always done in God's timing, which is not as fast as what we would like him to do. And also, these martyrs have a sense of time and a strong desire for justice. So unbelievers are sadly aware and are in misery. Look at Mark 9, 43 to 48, Luke 16, 22 and 23, and Revelation 19, 20. Believers are in conscious bliss, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, Philippians 1, 23. So Revelation provides other indications of time in heaven. God's people serve him day and night in his temple. If you look at Revelation 7, verse 15, "The tree of life yields its fruit each month," and that's in Revelation 22:2. The next time we'll do verse 11. So thank you for listening today to Ask Prof. Brewer. I do appreciate you taking the time to listen in on today's session. If you have any questions, excuse me, or anything you don't agree with, make sure you text me at 848-226-4306. Or you can send me an email at brewerhebrewprof@gmail.com. I hope I cough didn't blow your ears out. Sorry about that. I'm always happy to share the PowerPoints with you. And I also have a Google Drive that I connected to our church's website. If you like that link where I'm continuing to add resources, I'm happy to share that with you. Hope you have a wonderful day. Shalom. Love you all.